to the covenant renewal that you formed with your servant Abraham. Our prayer is that the words spoken to him would be by the Spirit become words spoken to us. May they be quickened to us. May they do a sanctifying work in us. May the affecting awe of your presence, of your self-disclosure to Abraham, be upon us and be awesome to us. And as Abraham fell on his face before you, may we also be rendered attentive and worshipful, and sincerely so, as from the heart. Lord, cause your truth to come upon us and envelop us and transform us. Fill us with your truth and your truthfulness as a treatment or remedy for our propensity to be unfaithful, as a balm for us, exposed as we are as liars. Treat us for lies spoken by the enemy, the accuser, lies spoken by our fellow man, and for our own self-lies. As we have been accursed, heal us, Lord, and make us whole and holy. We want to thank you for overlooking past sins, for reaching beyond their disqualifying influence and to actively save and forgive us. We want to praise you for releasing us from guilt and from shame and for renewing your covenant this day, even with us, the covenant sealed and secured by your atoning blood. Our prayer is that we would never be the same, because you are ever the same. You are our rock, our refuge, and our shelter. You are our strong defense. As we draw near, we ask you to fulfill your promise to draw near to us. Lord, we are your people, so we ask you to be our God today. We would hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want to pause and pray for the people in Midland and Odessa, Texas. I want to pray for the people in the Bahamas who are about to pass through this storm. So, Lord, I lift up to you the victims of the shootings in Texas. I ask that you would heal them and restore them to their families. I pray for those who lost loved ones in this. Lord, have mercy and console them. We ask that you would help us minimize this kind of sinful and wicked behavior. We pray for a conversion of the nation. We pray that you would redeem us in our day. We pray for those who are in harm's way in the path of this storm. We ask that they would act wisely, that you would keep them safe, that you would minimize the loss of life and property. We ask these things because we know they matter to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, so I got really, really excited about this this passage of Scripture from Genesis 17. And so what I want to do is I want to share that excitement with you about what we have here as a model of perfection. A model of perfection. What happens in what God says to Abraham is that God lifts up a model of perfection for us, that we might see it and walk in it. Let me read to you the pertinent verse. It is in chapter 17, and it is verse 1. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be perfect. Now, I know that some of your translations say blameless, and some will say upright, and some will say righteous. But I'm sticking with perfect. That is the perfect translation. Walk before me and be perfect. So, as I often do, I kind of look around to see who's spoken on this text before among the preachers that I respect, and I came across an absolutely marvelous sermon by Charles Spurgeon. It's number 854, and I commend it to you, and it's available on the internet. You can go there and you can just wash in it. It is just a marvelous, long sermon. There were some memorable terms of phrase in that sermon. I want to share some of them. I want to whet your appetite. This is an appetizer. You ready for this? These are some of the things that he says in that sermon. All the called are justified. What? Yes, all the called are justified. And made meet. You know what that means? Means made fine, made perfect, made right, made whole. Made meet to be afterwards glorified with Christ Jesus. And then he says, remember, salvation sanctifies. Does anyone know what that means? Salvation sanctifies. Does it? What does sanctify mean? Makes holy. Salvation makes one holy. If you are saved, you are becoming holy. There's no separation between sanctification and salvation. Thank you, Charles. I needed to hear that. Then he says this. Confide alone in the virtue of the precious blood. For thus only can you slay your sins and advance in holiness. Do you want to slay your sins? Okay. Here's how you do it. Trust only in the precious blood of Jesus and apply it to your sins. It will slay them. We're supposed to be going about the business of it. And then there's another one. It, baptism. Baptism, says Charles, in this sermon that covers so much, is a picture of the whole work of Christ. It covers everything, from birth through life to death and resurrection. Baptism is a picture of the whole work of Christ. Well, may it be so for us. And then he wrote this, I love this, much must perish which nature would cherish. The poetry. Do you see how beautiful that is? Much must perish which nature would cherish. In other words, what he's saying is, you know what? There's a lot that you need to let go of that you don't want to let go of. Okay, let go of it. In order to grow in holiness, you're going to have to let go of that which your flesh says, oh, I gotta have it. I gotta have it. I gotta have it. No, you ain't gotta have it. You need to do without it. All right. Anyway, does that whet your appetite? Any of you going to go, wow, I need to read the whole thing? So the whole sermon by Spurgeon is worth study, and I'm not going to preach that sermon to you because I didn't write it. It's against my principles to preach a sermon that someone else wrote. I'm supposed to do the work myself. Amen? Okay, good. So the whole sermon is called an exposition of the life of Abraham. I don't know about that description, but it certainly gets into Genesis 17, 1 through 8, and says, look here, here's the model of the consecrated life. So we're going to follow that lead. So, the consecrated life starts with knowing who God is. When God speaks to you, you have no question about who He is. That's the last thing that comes to your mind, right? Everyone understand that? When God is speaking to you, you know who He is. And you know who it is that is speaking to you. You aren't asking existential questions about the ontology of divine being. You are listening and responding to the living Lord. I am God Almighty, is what God said to Abraham. Any questions? You catch that? I am God Almighty, Abraham. That's who I am. So Abraham falls on his face. Smart man. Right? Because when you're in the presence of God, there's no better place to be than flat on your face, as it were, humbled in your spirit. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. That's what Eli told Samuel to say when the Lord spoke. Know who God is. Secondly, here is commandment. He says, walk before me. Let me translate that for you. Stop strutting your stuff and start walking before me. Oh, ow. You see? Walk before me. Walk as if I am everywhere you are because I am. Live as though I hear everything you think because I do. You are need to act as if I see everything you are up to because I do. I am everywhere you are. I hear everything you think. I know everything you say. I know everything you do. I am God Almighty. You had better be shaking in your boots because there is no hiding from me. My scrutiny is entire. Walk before me. Well, you say, I don't know if I want to walk before a God that knows everything I do. Well, you better. This is the God who says he loves you. It would be awful to walk before a God who hates you. Well, walk before me. And then he says, and be perfect. And you say, well, nobody's perfect. Stop making excuses. You start right away making excuses. God doesn't want to hear your excuses. He wants to see you perform. Be perfect. Okay, I want to talk about that because it's really important. So many humanists are saying, well, nobody's perfect except Jesus. Sometimes they say that, except Jesus. Well, that's true. Jesus was perfect. Did you know that Jesus is our standard? Jesus is the one we're supposed to be like. So why are you quibbling about be perfect when I could have said, well, be like Jesus? Oh, I'm okay with being like Jesus. No, are you? Jesus was perfect. God said, be perfect. Are you saying I want to be perfect? How many of you prayed this morning, Lord, perfect me because I'm a mess? Okay. I have to tell you, I do that often. Not every day. I have other things to work on. My wife lets me know what they are sometimes. And that's good. I appreciate that. Are you ready for this? I want to put before your consideration something about perfection. Now, I'm an educator. You know that, right? That's probably part of what you struggle with and pray for me about. So let's say that you join me in the classroom where I'm teaching writing. And I put out before you some sample pieces, some pieces of writing. And I say to you, read these, study these, imitate these, bring your writing up to this standard. And you say, well, why should I? Because I expect you to write excellently. And I am putting before you samples of excellence. Why would I put samples of mediocrity in front of you? Here is ungrammatical, poorly phrased, lousily thought out, irrelevant fluff. Go ahead, imitate it. What do you think I'm going to get from my students if I put the mediocre in front of them? I'm going to get mediocrity. Yay for mediocrity. See? You understand God is saying be perfect in the same way. Why should he say to you, be as good as you can be? What an excuse that is. What a cop-out that is. Be as good. Well, I really tried. Yeah, you really tried, all right. Mediocrity. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, by this point, what I want to affirm is I know we need help. Everyone understand that? When God says be perfect, the next thing we say is help, because that's what you're going to need. But here's the great news. He knows that. And so he's already supplied help. I've sent the help you need. I sent Jesus. You needed Jesus. You maybe didn't know that, but you needed Jesus. I sent him anyway. And then I sent the Holy Spirit, and you didn't think you needed the Spirit. You thought you could do it on your own. You thought you could run church on your own, in your own wisdom, in your own way. I sent Jesus to straighten all of that out, and then I sent the Holy Spirit. Listen to him. Okay. So this thing about excellence, I hope I put it to rest. Now you know why I teach Shakespeare. Do you know why I teach Shakespeare? Because Shakespeare is the greatest. Now, I know there are people who don't agree with me. That's okay. You'll grow up. Shakespeare is the greatest. And so we teach Shakespeare because there is no higher standard. I know, I've read some of the Greeks, but you know what the problem with the Greeks is? The Greeks wrote in Greek. That's a real problem because most of the people I deal with don't speak Greek. I think that Aristophanes and other great Greek dramatists wrote great stuff in Greek, and if I were teaching Greek, I would put their plays in front of you and say, write like this and you will do well. I would. But we're talking about English. Shakespeare spoke English, not American, English. So we can still read English. We have translation issues, but we can still read it. I want to say, we start with God. We walk before God. We pursue perfection. So this ties in with a word called reliance or reliability. Is your reliance in God? Do you believe that God is reliable? I am God Almighty means warranted. I am divine, warranted. I am God, guaranteed. There is no escape clause in his warranty. He is totally God. I am God Almighty. Nothing is too big for me. Nothing is too difficult for me. Nothing perplexes me. Nothing puzzles me. Nothing thwarts me. Nothing hinders me. Nothing stops me. I am God Almighty. Invincible. I almost said invisible, but that's a hymn, not what I'm talking about. Invincible, all-conquering God Almighty. That is who I am. I am God Almighty. I am truth. I am life. I am light. There is no darkness in me whatsoever. Walk before me, he says, Abraham. Walk before me and be perfect. Now, I can tell you this about Abraham. At the moment that we're looking at in time, he is in deep trouble. There is a catastrophe that he has come into. I am God, and you, Abraham, are not. I am Almighty, you are not. Don't get confused, Abraham. I'm in charge, and you are not. But Abraham has been living as if he's in charge, as if he's got it in the bag. He's got a plan. I'll just hook up with Hagar, and we'll have our own little baby on the side, and that'll take care of the hair problem, won't it? We'll have an heir, and I can pass on my land to Ishmael. And God says, wrong choice. I am the Lord God Almighty. And I said, you will have your son through your wife. Do you think I cannot do this? Do you think I am unable to keep my word? I am the Lord God Almighty. I do what I please, says God. We don't say that because that's rebellion. But when God says that, we say, amen. Go for it. So here's what has... He's in shock. He's in amazement. He's undone. Do you understand that? It's kind of like this morning. I was undone when I found out I was really supposed to be doing chapter 8 when I'd only prepared chapter 7. I was going, how do I handle this? This is so embarrassing. Okay, so it's embarrassing. You guys are very tolerant. You let me do what I needed to do with regard to chapter 7. Well, anyway, my point is, God has chosen to stoop to him. Do you see how great that is? If God is bothered to speak to you, you are incredibly blessed. You are so blessed that God would speak to you, that God would send his son for you. That's amazing. That is totally mind-blowing. It changes everything. I am God Almighty. Walk before me. Stop pretending I don't exist. You are answerable to me for everything you think and do. Everything. Because I am God Almighty. How many of you have this active sense of who God is? You're sitting this morning, whoops, I've kind of let this go. This is kind of like not so clear to me. This passage is making something very clear to me. I am truth, Abraham, and I have come to speak the truth to you. I am God Almighty. Abraham, walk before me. Abraham, be perfect. Guess Sarah would be happy to hear that. Amen? The Lord was talking to me today, and I need to shape up. Oh, thank you, says Sarah. I've been so eager for you to hear that. You see, the time of transformation has come for Abraham. It comes in your life. Did you know that? And when it comes, it's a crisis. It is a crisis. I get it. Oh no, I've been headed off the cliff, and God has turned me around so I don't perish and put me back on the path. I was in so much trouble and I didn't even know it. Oh God, thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for turning me around. Thank you for changing my heart. You are God Almighty. Well, this isn't exactly what I wanted to preach, but it's what's happening. So we begin with God Almighty's all-sufficiency. And then we go on to what's called holy fellowship. That's what's so amazing. This holy, awesome, supreme, ultimate God of the universe wants a relationship with you. Don't shoot him down. Don't turn him away. Don't reject him. Say yes to him. He is God Almighty. You say, well, Pastor, you sure you're laying it on this morning? I am indeed, because this is the name right here. El Shaddai. El, the Almighty One. Right? Shaddai, unchanging one. The Almighty, unchanging God. The same today, yesterday, and forever. As they said of Jesus, I am Almighty God. I do not change. You need an anchor in the world where some say to you, everything changes. The only thing constant is change. That is BS. I'm not going to say the other word. God is our rock. God is our anchor. God is our security. God is our forever. He is God Almighty. Hang your hat on Him. Increase my faith, O Lord. He is the glorious one from all eternity. What God says, I don't need your help to be glorious. I don't need your help to be God. I don't need your praise to be God. I'm the glorious one from all eternity. I want you to be stricken with awe. I want you to be amazed by me. You see, most sin starts when we think too little of Him. Let me repeat that. Most sin is conceived when we think too little of God. So we say, well, this won't matter. God knows I'm human. He'll let me, blah, 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 blah. I got news for you. He won't. So God is inviting Abraham into a relationship with Him. Walk before me. I would like to suggest that walking with Him is comparable, but it's clear that what God wants in this interaction is for Abraham to know that he is before God in terms of God looking over him and not the other way around. Who are we to question God? Who are we to say, God, why did you do that? Why do you let cyclones happen, Lord? Don't you have any control? I mean, what are you thinking, to let the poor Bahamas be hit with this storm? I don't have an explanation for why God has allowed cyclones, but I do understand that it doesn't change God, and it doesn't change cyclones. So maybe we need to put those two realities together in a more compatible mindset, say, in spite of cyclones, God is in control. I thought this was amazing. Jesus walked on the water. Why? So that his followers would know who he was. And who was he? Well, he was God. So he was declaring, I am God, when he walked on the water. When Jesus told the storm to be still, what happened? And they said, who is this that even the wind and the sea listen to him? Wow. He is God. So, if we think too little of him and too much of ourselves, we are going to continue to be in trouble. When we trust little, we fear much. But when we fear God, little, we obey little. And so I'm trying to encourage you today to have a grand picture of God, an immense picture of God, a sense of His unsurpassing greatness. And the reason I want to do that is because I want you to know that you can absolutely trust in God Almighty. It's important. Then we can serve Him completely. You can let your life be led by Him because He is God Almighty. He causes all things to work for good for those who are called by Him and called according to His purpose. Sin, the willingness to transgress, it commonly has its origin in thinking wrongly about God. I always say that sin begins with bad theology. People say, well, that's pretty lofty. I know, I'm sorry. But here it is. When you think too lowly of God, know that you have made yourself vulnerable to sin. Let me help you. Prime example. Abraham doesn't see how God could possibly make him a father at his age with his old wife. Wow. God couldn't do that? Well, God should have started with this 40 years ago when I was able to have a child. When is Abraham able to have a child? When is Sarah able to conceive? You tell me. When God says so. So he's 99. God says so. So it happens. Surprise. Imagine telling that to your great-grandchildren. Huh, great-grammy is pregnant. Okay. All right. Abraham doubted God. Do you understand that? So the Hagar option is unbelief. The Hagar option is error. And because Rachel is here, I'm going to repeat, sin. It is absolute sin what he did with Hagar. Had he remembered that God was El Shaddai, he wouldn't have done that. I'm not touching you because God is what? Watching me. God is governing me. God is in charge of me. And He's Almighty. And He said, be perfect. Don't sin. He would not have listened to the instigation of his wife to carnal policies of surrogacy and polygamy. Yeah, that's right. I called them carnal policies. Look it up. He should have remained true to Sarah. He should have remained true to their marriage. God would have blessed that, and there would have been an awful lot less fallout. But instead, he chooses to jeopardize her chastity. How does it feel to sense that your husband doesn't value your chastity? He just kind of throws it around like whatever. I don't know. I don't know how she even processes such a thing. I mean, there are two instances where he does this. Once is with Pharaoh, and then he does it again with Abimelech. I mean, I just look at that, and I shake my head. Didn't you learn anything from this debacle with Pharaoh that you would do it again with Abimelech? Abraham, why are you such a lame brain? Oh, well, okay. I may have that chance to ask him. In fact, when I get to heaven, maybe I will. Excuse me, Abraham, I have a question for you. All right. Look. If you have difficulty in your business, God is big enough. If you have difficulty in your company, you don't have to jump into the common tricks and traps and deceptions. You don't have to cook the books. You don't have to be dishonest in your reporting. You can simply come clean and depend on God, and He is big enough to see you through. If we're willing to live within our modest means, then we experience contentment and we escape the temptation to be envious, to seethe with discontent, or to try to do something about it we shouldn't be doing. Am I willing to walk before God fully confident that He is my God and that He wants me to walk in a transparent and holy manner? Am I willing to walk before God and not seek pleasure in the course of vanity? Have I died to my flesh? Am I still willing to engage in silly chatter and public mirth and banter? Or have I decided to put a bridle on my tongue and to let nothing except that which is edifying to come out of it? You know, we all wrestle with that. Amen? Hopefully we do. I mean, I don't know if we ever conquer it completely, but may the Lord help us to bridle our tongue. God is invincible. God is all powerful. God is unstoppable. And he says, I am God. You walk before me. Now, that's position. The first thing is to know who God is. The second is to be in the right position. Now, let me remind you that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. What was his crime? Praying. That's right. He was thrown into the lion's den for praying. What happened in the lion's den? Nothing. Yeah, why? Because God stopped the mouth of lions, right? So if the God who stopped the mouths of lions was able to rescue Daniel, isn't he able to stop your mouth? I'm just saying. You want to be in the right position. Abraham's problem is he chose the wrong position. He chose to walk before Sarah. And then he chose to walk in a lesser degree before Hagar. But in all of this, Abraham is walking by his own sight, following the inclinations of his own heart. And that's why when God appears to him, he says, oh shoot, I am in so much trouble. I was childish in my decision making. Okay, now we come to Genesis 17, which is 13 years after Genesis 15, and we hope that he's grown up some. You know, he was a child in the faith in 15, and now he's an adult in the faith in 17. And so God goes from, do not be afraid, to, I am the Lord God Almighty. You say that to an adult because a child can't handle it. Now that Abraham has grown spiritually, God is able to speak to him man to man, like friends, and say, this is who I am. I am the Lord God Almighty. Maybe God is wanting to speak to you man to man. Maybe he wants to have you interact with him on an adult level. Maybe it's time to stop being childish. Maybe it's time to take hold of this holy business, this holiness business, because it's the whole business. God's whole business with you is that you would be holy. Have you picked up on that? Walk before me and be perfect. God help you in your pursuit of holiness. Amen? I pray for that. I pray for that for me. I pray for that for you. When we look around ourselves, we see that many people, including many Christians, unfortunately, are living their lives as if there were no divine presence in it. They live as if God were not. Do you know what that makes them? That makes them practical atheists. They may not be confessing atheists, but if you are living as if there is no God, you are a practical atheist. Repent. Turn back to God. Walk before him. Acknowledge him for who he is. You see, those who walk as if there are no God transgress with no fear of God. And a few live as if they were always and few live as if they were always and ever in the presence of God, which is our exact position. Do you understand you are always on his screen? I hope that helps. I know it's computer-y. God never sleeps. His eye is always upon his own. It is always there. And therefore, if God is always watching, do you begin to understand how impudent it is to choose to sin? Did you catch that word? It's not just bad. It's not just wrong. It's impudent. You see that little glint in the eye? And then they do exactly what you said don't do. Don't mess with that electrical cord. They're over there getting the shock of their life. Just because we wink at it doesn't mean that God is going to wink at it, because he does not. Be perfect excludes sin. Let me tell you again, it is a perfect command consistent with the perfections of our Lord and of his Father. God doesn't come to us and say, be as good as you can be, little children. He never says that in the whole Bible. He never expects us. He expects us to aim at what none of us can achieve on our own. They write about the law. They say the law is holy and just and good. Remember that? Romans 7:12? And then in the next couple verses, we're reminded we are carnal, sold under sin. God knows all of that. Do you understand? He knows that the law is perfect. He knows that you are not. He knows that you are incapable of doing what he's asking of you. And he asks it anyway. He is commanding the imperfect to become perfect because he wants you totally dependent on him. I want you totally dependent on me. With me, you can be perfect. Be perfect. Wow. So Abraham fell on his face. What would you do? If you're hearing me correctly, you'd be on your face too, wouldn't you? Because if you know who's speaking this, if you know who's expecting this, you are suddenly put in touch with how unbelieving you have actually been. Now, Jesus is the one who said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. I am with thee always till the end of the age. Have you really meditated on that? What does that mean? He will never leave thee, never forsake thee, and he is with us always until the end of the age. May the Lord help us who think that he isn't with us past the end of our driveway. May the Lord help us if we think he isn't with us past the end of the next block. May the Lord help us to be satisfied to suffer. May the Lord help us to choose to suffer without grumbling and complaining, without self-pity. We need to be willing to be poor or submissive without questioning or hesitating or doubting, because it's not about our circumstances. It's about who he is, where he wants us, and what he expects us to do. And that is the same for everyone. Everyone. Walk before the Lord. Can you write me a list right now? How many people do you know that walk before the Lord? Can you submit a list to me after church of those that you know who are walking before the Lord? Could you do that for me? How long would your list be? Because I want to say this to you. If you have a long list, you are really blessed. Do you know what I mean? I hope you have a long list. Here are the people in my life who are walking before the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for them. They are such an encouragement to me. I have a list. I have people who are walking before the Lord on my list. I'm not asking you to do something that can't be done. I'm just saying, look at how long the list is. And if the list isn't long enough, you need to make it longer. Did you speak angry words at the table? Did you mutter a curse in busy traffic? Were you careless? Were you worldly? Did you express some pride? Were you ambitious where you shouldn't have been? And I know not what else might be dogging our lives. You know, when we return home, do we have to confess that, well, Lord, I really needed you to help me today, and without you, I didn't do so well? Is that what we have to say? That we've forgotten our shepherd's presence? That we didn't ask for his direction? That we didn't lean on his provision? That we didn't seek his protection? So what have we got in front of us? We have what's called a covenant renewal. Right, that's what we have. And it couldn't have been more refreshing for Abraham. I'm not going to get into it this time, but maybe another time. I want you to pay attention to how chock full of the I wills that God spells out for Abraham, saying, this I'm going to do for you. I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, and you will have this, and you will have this, and you will have this. And nothing could establish better for us that this business is a work of divine power. There's so many promises. I want you to think about doubt for a minute. I want to give you a picture of doubt. Have any of you seen a wild boar? Any of you seen one? No? Yes? Some of you have. Okay. They're pretty scary. Especially the 900-pound Russian ones. The tusks. They're very scary. Doubt is like a wild boar rummaging in the garden of divine promises. It doesn't care what it does. It doesn't care what it roots up. It destroys the flowers. While doubt is not your friend, doubt is the enemy. So when doubts assail, what must we do? Well, we must cry out to God and ask for stronger faith. Because great holiness originates in great faith. Faith is the root. Obedience is the branch. And if the root is decayed, the plant and the branches won't flourish. You see, some professors, I just can't believe this, people write books lifting up their doubt and fears as if it perfects their holiness. That's like letting a whole herd of pigs loose in your garden of promises. Don't let sin weaken your faith. You have to take confidence. Remember what Spurgeon said, confide alone in the virtue of the precious blood. Do you know what saves you? The precious blood of Jesus. What saves you? The blood. Plead the blood. Apply the blood. And sin will die. And you will grow in holiness. So it's wonderful. Abraham gains a view of the covenant's power. Abraham gains a view of its everlastingness. Abraham's given a view of its unchangeability. Abraham gets to understand its invincibility. And I have to ask you to think with me, how did he come into these understandings, these perspectives? And I want to say, by spiritual growth. Every single one of you is on a spiritual growth curve. Every one of you. And it's on the process of that growth curve that you come into these perspectives. Abraham was brought by God into a new manhood on the very day we're talking about it. And that's why his name is changed. He came Abram and he left Abraham. Sarai left as Sarah, father of nations, royal princess. And then there's the circumcision business, which some people kind of focus on, and I don't choose to do that today, but I would say that it symbolizes or signifies the cutting away of the filthiness of the flesh. That's all I want to say about it right now. And then I come to the third part of the model of perfection. Know who God is, walk before him, aim at perfection. 3 points. Sally, three. Okay, I worked hard at this because I didn't have 3 points until I went back and said, Sally won't like this. I need to come up with the 3 points I'm talking about. So I'm so blessed to be able to do that for you, Sally. So this is the third point, and it has to do with our glorious aim, okay? Now, let me go back to the thing about being a teacher, because that's what I know well. Few teachers expect their students to produce Shakespearean quality plays. You know, if I had a student turn into me a play that was of the quality of William Shakespeare, I would be very suspicious. I would think that she had found a lost play, or that she had plagiarized some PhD who's been dealing with Shakespeare for 50 years. But if I could get past my suspicions, if the work was authentically that student's work, I would be ecstatic. Do you get that? I would look at this and go, oh my goodness, this is so excellent. Wow, great job. The student would go to the head of the class. I would get it published. I would do everything I could to let that student know that excellence is what is rewarded, not mediocrity. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, Pastor, you tire me out when you say that because I've been working so hard and just not getting there. Keep working. Lean into God. Ask Him to help you because you will not do it on your own, but you will obtain it through Him. So the how of walking before Him that's commanded of Abraham is commanded of each one of us. Okay, so think with me for a minute. God gave us the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, His love letter to us. He gave them to us as a rule of life. If you want to live, live according to these commandments. Now, note they weren't 10 suggestions. They were 10 commandments. Okay, now here's the question I have. 10 commandments, you with me? Did God mean them? Was he serious about the Ten Commandments? Oh. Wow. Well, if God is serious about the Ten Commandments, I should be too. I should say, okay, what's the life in it? I shouldn't think about how constricting these are. I should think about how life-giving these are. This is so exciting. God has said, I want you to live according to these rules. And I'm going, okay, I didn't know what to do before, but I know what to do now. And I know a lot of things I shouldn't do because you had the grace to show it to me in the Ten Commandments. Thank you for meaning it. I will mean it too. Do you see that? Is that clear to you? They are not passé. They're not for the Jews. They're not just Old Testament. They are rules of life forever. Wow. Okay. So between the expectation of perfection and our execution of perfection, there lies some distance. You with me? And what I want to suggest to you is that distance is not impossible to bridge. It is bridged by several stepping stones. God doesn't expect us to make it in one leap. He has given us stages or steps by which we may move from less perfect to more perfect. Thank you, God. And that's what happens between Genesis 15 and 17. And that's what we're looking at presently. So Abraham became 99 from the age 86. And in terms of spiritual growth, we can say that he was a child in 15 and he became an adult in 17. Remember, in 15, God speaks to him and starts with, don't be afraid. But in 17, he starts with, I am God Almighty. And while Abraham is justified by faith in 15, we have to walk through some rather troubling patches of immaturity and unbelief, don't we? Before we get to 17. See, that's what the book does for us. So the whole Hagar episode is sinful. It's an episode of unbelief. And during that episode, Sarai and Abram manifest doubt in God's ability to bring about what he's promised. So their solution to the absent heir problem is unfortunate. There come with it masses of unpleasantness and discomfort. And I could detail this for you. You see, the descendants of Abraham are still paying for that breach of trust in God to this day. The household then was miserable. There was contempt and pride and rebellion and cruelty and pain and sorrow, and discipline, rejection, separation and abandonment. There were all these ugly things bouncing about because they did not walk before God and lean on him. And now I have to say this because, and I appreciate this, Rachel has said this several times in jail, and it's been so helpful every time she says it. Listen, just because something is in the Bible doesn't mean it's approved of by God. There are lots of things in the Bible which are clearly not approved of by God. So just because it shows up doesn't mean you go, oh, well, we can have polygamy. Sure. No. What we have to understand is just because it shows up there doesn't mean that God is saying, go thou and do likewise. So Abraham sinned against God. And Abraham sinned against Sarah. And Abraham sinned against Hagar. And we can understand all of that, can't we? The good news is that even though this was not heroic, it was not noble, it was not even brave, it was less than perfect, he was justified by faith. So the only way to be perfect, dear friends, is to walk before the Lord in the power of the Spirit. So you need to desire to be holy. So where does one obtain holiness? From the Holy One. From worship of the Holy One, from prayer with the Holy One, from communion with the Holy One, which brings us to where we are today. The daily walk with Jesus, walking before him. We participate in the ordinances as a way of walking before God. So when I invite you to this table, I'm inviting you into his presence. This is his table. We are coming to his supper. Amazing. In holy fellowship. Amen. So my desire is that I would live an upright life. I hope that's yours. I choose to associate with you because I think you want to live righteously. If you didn't want to live righteously, I am in the wrong place. But because we all have this desire to live before God, to be perfect, we ask for his help and his succor, his sustenance, his feeding, his assistance. I want to stop with this word. And he will bring you through entirely. Wow. May the Lord add his blessing to our hearing of his word as we close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we have seen the inconsistency of Abram's walk. We have heard about his doubts and his missteps and his frequent sins of unbelief. They are all too familiar to us. We have our own. We might call them faith lapse, but the naming averts nothing in truth. We confess to the practical atheism of our own lives. Lord, forgive us. We have doubted too much and trusted too little. So today, as your people gathered in your place in your name, we ask you to increase our faith, to make our faith great. We ask you to visit and revive us, Lord. Start with us to the glory of your great name, even El Shaddai. Lord, you are almighty. Lord, you are unchanging. Lord, you do not evolve, you do not develop, you do not emerge. And when we are tempted to think worldly thoughts about you, that nothing is constant but change itself, we ask you to rescue us with better wisdom, with revelation truth, which tells us how constant you are, how fixed is your love upon those who seek your face. From everlasting to everlasting, you are our God. Lord, we would walk before you today. We would walk in your power, in your purity, in your truth, this day and even forevermore. Send your spirit that we might walk by it. In Jesus' name, amen.